We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we study the word which you've given us, and cause this word to produce fruit in our own hearts as only you can do it. We pray this in Jesus' name, who died that we might live. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14, mainly verse 13, and then 14 is kind of a stepping stone into the text next week, God willing. But the two verses in the King James Version read this way, Hebrews 11, 13, and 14. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. To kind of set the stage here on these verses, the Holy Spirit is pausing here in the middle of Hebrews 11, where he is giving us examples of Old Testament saints who fought the good fight and persevered. And in this little section here, beginning at verse 13, the Holy Spirit pauses to emphasize the perseverance of faith. The faith that is here mentioned is not a man-made faith. It's a gift of God, and it's the kind of faith that was mentioned in the very first verse of Hebrews 11, which is the chapter of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is a gift of God. These all died in faith. We believe that the words "these all" refer to the believing saints whom the Holy Spirit has mentioned up to this point in Hebrews chapter 11. That would be Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. Not by accident, five in number. And five is the number of grace. It was by pure grace that these people were saved. It was nothing in them. It was all given them by God. And by the grace of God, these elect not only lived in faith, but they also died in the faith. And that's very comforting to us. We have looked at the Old Testament references to these five people and found that they were not super saints by any stretch of the imagination. They were cut from the same cloth that you and I are cut from. They had the same fears and doubts that you and I have. They had the same failings that you and I have. They didn't always do it right. They didn't even always believe right away. They doubted. And actually, some of them intervened to try to help God keep his promises and sinned in doing it. But they were given this true faith, and these all died in faith. And why did they die in faith? Because they were God's elect. And God gave them a God-given faith that's going to see them through unto the end. This is blessed beyond words. We'll get into it in a minute. But it was way, way back when most of us were little children that when we studied Luther's Catechism and we studied the first article, we were taught this. I believe, in the first article is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And as Luther so beautifully put it, I believe that God has made me with all creatures, giving me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my faculties. But it didn't stop there. And that he still preserves me. It's the work of the Father not only to create, but also to preserve. What good would it do for us if God created us and he didn't preserve us? If he gave us a body, but he didn't give us what we need to keep the body alive, what good would that be? Well, spiritually, it's the same thing, only this mainly, now the preservation is the work of the Holy Spirit. The third article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And then Luther puts it, what does this mean? I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord nor come to him. That is very scriptural. We found that out. Our faith is given us of God. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gift, sanctified and kept me. Kept me. So it's not only the first gift, it's the keeping. And that's what we're seeing here blessedly in Hebrews chapter 11. All these died in the faith. They not only lived in the faith, they suffered through many trials and tribulations, and when they died, they were still in the faith. We need that. Nothing short of that is going to make it. During their lifetime on this earth, as we've seen already, and we'll see it more, God willing, in the rest of the chapter, if the world spins that long, during their time on this earth, they overcame many obstacles. We could say they took the kingdom of heaven by force. And there's a very odd verse. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and it reads this way. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's not the easiest verse to understand, but when you look at it in its context, what it's talking about is people who are fighting their way into the kingdom of heaven. We say, well, you can't do that. That's got to be a gift of God. Well, certainly it does. But the Holy Spirit gives this character to his elect people, that they are violent in a good sort of way. And they fight their way into the kingdom of heaven. And the devil puts one obstacle after the other in the way, and they fight their way through every single one of them. That's characteristics of God's elect. We are very violent people in a good way. And this is how the Holy Spirit works in Scripture. Sometimes a word can have a good meaning and have a bad meaning. Usually violence is a terrible thing. Here, violence is a good thing, and we'd better have it or we're not going to make it. From the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. God not only brought them into the faith, but he also preserved that faith. It's a long race we're running. It's a warfare. And we better realize that. The trials and tribulations that these people, these five people, had overcome, and they were many and they were varied. But they were not overcome by them. They fought their way through by the grace of God. And Satan himself could not overcome them. They were kept by the power of God, as the fisherman told us in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. And he would be the one that would be most thankful for that, because he denied Christ three times. But he was kept by the power of God. And so are you. And so am I. The warning that was given to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 8 is given to you and to me also. I'm looking beginning at verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The warning is one that most of them did not heed. They had passed through some very difficult times. Now they entered the Holy, they were about to enter the Holy Land, and things were going to get a lot better. Instead of being slaves down in Egypt, they were going to be wealthy people. Their gold and silver would multiply, their crops would multiply, they were multimillionaires now. And the warning is that don't forget God when that happens. The God who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, which is the best description of the world we're living in that I can think of. It's a terrible place. And it continues to be even when, physically speaking, things get better. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. So let's not forget our original state. We're in a lot better condition right now than we were when we were conceived, I'll tell you that. Now, there we were outward enemies of God, and now we are not. But we're still in a very dangerous situation, and let's not forget it. Paul warned the people the same thing in Acts 14, 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It's a rough row to hoe. We've got very powerful enemies, and they're going to throw everything they have at us to try to get us to quit. But this is all finally of God, too. Those that are non-elect, they fall away. The hypocrites finally end up falling away for one reason or other. The elect do not. They persevere. His words to Timothy, the young pastor, in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and, verses 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's really surprising when you check it out how often your life and mine in the New Testament is compared to a warfare. And we're soldiers. And it's a rough battle that we're fighting. So the words of our text here give us untold comfort. These all died in the faith. Now there were five people that were mentioned up to this point that we've mentioned. Five is the number of grace. And now we find out that during their lifetime on this earth, when they successfully fought through everything, there were five effects that their faith had upon them. And they are these. Number one, first of all, they received not the promises. Number two, but they saw them afar off. Number three, they were persuaded of them. Number four, they embraced them. And number five, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These five effects are all found in verse 13, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Only a divinely given faith from God is able to produce all of these results. Human faith cannot do it. It's going to fall short one way or the other. And as we go through these things, we've asked you before to remember that key passage. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. We must always remember this precious truth. Let's look now at the five things that are mentioned here that are the effects of the God-given faith that they had. A first one causes us a big problem. They received not the promises. Well, yes, they did. They had the same promises that you and I have. There is no difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints except this, that they were looking forward to the coming of Christ, and we're looking backward at the coming of Christ, where many of these things were fulfilled. And then, of course, like them, we're also looking forward to the second coming of Christ. But all of the promises that you and I have, they had in the Old Testament too. How can the Holy Spirit say they received not the promises? And even when you look at the second thing, but they saw the promises afar off. So it wasn't like they didn't have any of these promises. Looking at the words, you have to know a kind of a trick of the trade here. It's a thing in literature that those who are acquainted with literature call a metonymy. What is a metonymy? It's a substitution of a word for another word related to it. Well, that's clear as mud. In this case, let's give an example. In this case, the promises, they received not the promises. That word is substituted for the things that were promised. So when he's talking about they received not the promises, what he's really saying is that, well, yeah, they had the promises, but they did not receive the things that were promised. They didn't have the promises in that way. They didn't receive the things that were promised. In other words, the word promises is substituted for the fulfillment of the promise. The promises that they were given by God were not fulfilled when they died. They had to live and wait and wait and wait and wait, keeping their eyes on these promises of God and not receiving them even when they went to the grave. And outwardly it looked like God was a liar. So they received not the promise. An example of this: God promised Abraham that he would possess all of the land as far as he could see. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All this land I'm going to give you. And Abraham walked through the land and he saw all of it. But he never got it. Yet. When he died, he was buried in a cave of Machpelah, which is the only plot of ground he ever owned. And there his beloved wife Sarah was buried. And he had to buy that cave from the heathen people. It wasn't given to him by God per se. So he saw the promise, but he didn't receive the fulfillment of the promise yet. Yet. It's still to come. And there's a truth here that you and I are going to have to go into the grave without receiving most of the promises that God has given us. Some promises he will fulfill here on this earth. That's true. Most of them, though, he will not. We're going to have to wait. We see these things afar off. The language scholars tell us that the Greek word for received, they received not the promises. That Greek word means that they didn't have the actual participation and possession of it. We can kind of relate to that on this earth. If you buy a new house, there's paperwork that has to be gone through, And even after the paperwork has been signed, you usually don't move into it right away. You have to wait a little bit. And even at least during the process while it's going through, and the paperwork is being done, the house is not in your possession yet, even though it's going to be yours. And even though the proper papers are signed, that legally it's yours, but you haven't physically entered into it yet. But don't you enjoy it? Don't you look forward to it? Well, sure you do. And it's the same way that our relationship with the promises of God. We receive them by through faith, which is like a telescope, and you look through it, and things that are so far away that you can't see them with the human eye are brought real close to you so that you can see them. But you still don't possess them. Not yet. That will happen at the resurrection day when you get your glorified body and God keeps all of his promises and will possess these things. Right now, we have not received the things that were promised yet. Or as the King James has it, they received not the promises. Faith then relies and rests on something that we don't have possession of yet. And it's by meditating upon these things that our soul is strengthened and fed. We should be enjoying these promises right now as if they were already ours, which legally they are. God's promises are always going to be kept, but we haven't come into full possession of them yet. But we can act as if we already have. We can enjoy them to the same extent as if we already had them. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, that's a precious promise. Let's meditate upon that. And if we really believe that, and if we're really looking at the promises that we're going to have fulfilled in the future, the sufferings that we go through are not going to be nearly as difficult as they are if we don't. The present spiritual happiness that we have consists more in the promises that we don't have fulfilled yet than it does in the promises that God has already fulfilled. And that's okay. Time is on our side. We can afford to be patient. And therefore, one of the greatest gifts God gives us is the gift of patience. The word long patience even comes to mind. We can afford to be patient. Time is on our side. Okay, so they didn't receive the promises, the fulfillment of the promises, but they saw them afar off, looking through that telescope of faith again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 hits upon this thought. It reads this way, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. You do that through faith. Christ says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, how did Abraham see that? He appeared to him one time when him and the two angels were going to destroy Sodom. But I'm not sure that's what this refers to, that Abraham saw it and was glad. I think what it was referred to is that when Abraham climbed Mount Moriah with his son and put him on the altar and stretched forth his hand to slay him, and God stopped that. Isaac had asked, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And I think that on that mountain, Abraham, through faith, saw that. I think that's what it's referring to. But it took a faith to do that. Now, the terrible contrast, is mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And that's a tragic mistake. A person that is nearsighted, he can see something 2 inches in front of his nose, but he can't see anything a block away. He can't see anything a mile away. He can't even see anything as far as the judgment seat away. He cannot see afar off. And when you're only judging by what your human eyes can see, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. God gives us sight that can see afar off. Okay, third thing, they were persuaded of them. The word persuade here refers, I believe, to the mind. They got their head on straight. They truly believed that God was willing and able to make good the promises that he had given them, even though it didn't seem possible that it was going to happen. We have to have that same sort of thought. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, this is called the God-given faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be made sure to all the seed. The seed they're talking about is God's elect. Not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We have the same faith Abraham had. God gave it to him. He's giving it to us. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God controls the future. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And God calls things that haven't happened yet as though they had already happened. At the end of Romans chapter 8, he talks about us as already being glorified. We're not glorified yet, but God speaks of it as if it's already happened. It's so sure that it's going to happen that God talks about it as if it's already happened. We can't do that. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We can't guarantee anything for one day. God can guarantee things thousands of years ahead, even though they haven't happened yet. Because he controls them, and he's going to make it happen. Who against hope believed in hope. Abraham didn't have any hope of having a child anymore. The guy was 99 years old when Isaac was conceived. And his wife was 89 and she was barren. Looking at it with a human, of what you could see real up close, they had no hope. He looked at the one who made the promise and then against hope, he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He stopped looking at how God was going to keep the promises because he couldn't figure that out. He looked back to God and let the details up to him. That's what we have to do. Leave the details to God. It's not my problem to work out the details. I can't. I can't see how God is going to keep his promises. To me, it seems impossible. So I look to the one that made the promises, and okay, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. I'll believe him and let him work out the details. That's what Abraham did. And being not weak in faith, well, okay. But you see, that's the end of the story, isn't it? Abraham's faith wavered. Sarah's faith wavered along the way, the same way you and I have it. That's why Abraham committed adultery with Hagar, the Egyptian. They thought they had to help God out. Their faith was wavering. They even doubted. Sarah doubted. She laughed. Abraham laughed. He doubted. But it's how you end up that counts. And that's what the Holy Spirit here is looking at. At the end, they were not weak in the faith. They weren't. They had a strong faith at the end. And this is the way it'll be with you and I. God keeps us. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Stop looking at how the promise is going to be fulfilled. You can't figure that out. Forget about the details. That's God's problem. Look at the one that made the promise. And that's finally what they did. Hebrews 11, verse 11. That's the key thing for us. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. He didn't fall for the bait that the devil held out to Eve. You shall not surely die. God said you would die when you eat that fruit. You're not going to die. God's a liar. He's trying to keep something from you. He knows that you're going to be like him if you eat of that thing. He's lying to you. And Eve took the bait. Adam, or Abraham here, did not take the bait. And that was by the gift of God. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. And it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe that on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. If what we're studying in Genesis chapter 1 here, where we're going back from Hebrews 11, if this is just ancient history, it's not going to do us any good. But this is for us also. These things are for us. So they were persuaded of them in their mind. They got their head on straight, and then they embraced them, and that goes more to the heart. You've got to love the God, Lord God, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your heart, but it's got to be the mind, and it's got to be the heart. It's got to be both. It's got to be both. It was not a cold, formal acceptance of reading something and filing it away in your memory. It was also embraced in the heart. And there's a difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. And what we're talking about here is a heart knowledge. Now, you can believe something in the head and it won't affect your life at all. If you believe it with your heart, it's going to affect your life. That's the difference. In Scripture, faith is expressed by sight, but it's also expressed by taste. And the ones who have just tasted the Word of God are not going to make it. You've got to devour it. The order in this verse is very instructive. First, they saw the promises. Secondly, they were persuaded of them. They believed them in their minds. And third, they embraced them. They loved them. And this is always the order. And it starts with faith, that God-given faith. Now, the question is, are God's promises really precious to us? Can we say, like in Psalm 119, verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And when we're carrying heavy crosses, which we all do, it is part of our calling. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And sometimes we go where we don't want to go. And we have to do what we don't want to do. And that's part of our calling. But when we're carrying these crosses, can we remember the words of 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 15, going through 18, for all these things are for your sakes. This talks about every single thing that happens. When the country that you're living in is going to hell in a handbasket, God has blessings in it for you. It's all happening for your sakes, for the sake of his elect. And there's blessings in it. Do we believe that? All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Those who have only a head knowledge faint. They can't make it. They don't make it through. But all these that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they all died in the faith. God kept that faith. He preserved them, and he will for you and me too. For which cause we faint not. So we're going to go right through to the end and win. But though our outward man perished, and it starts running down, the tent is being taken down, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, do we believe that? Or do I look upon my cross as being a very, very heavy, heavy, heavy cross? God says, I don't give my children heavy crosses. If we look upon them as being heavy, we're looking short-sightedly. We're not looking quite right. One of the verses that will help you when you consider your affliction of being very heavy, one of the verses that will help you is this one. He hath not dealt with us according to our sin. If God dealt with us according to our sin, our punishment would be eternal punishment in hell. And he's not dealing with us that way. Our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. So the serious, heavy, 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 heavy crosses, we don't have to carry. Christ carried them for us. The afflictions that we have are light. They don't seem that way to us, but they are. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not going to last very long. Keep eternity in view here. God is preparing you for eternity. You're only going to be in the earth for a short time. It's but for a moment. And it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The affliction is light. The reward is a weight. The affliction is but for a moment, and the reward is eternal. It's a good deal. We're being richly blessed when we're carrying crosses. And a lot of times we're being the most richly blessed when we feel the most destitute. That's true. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then finally, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The word stranger refers mostly to position, and pilgrim refers to the condition. Position and condition, although in a lot of ways they're very much the same. They were strangers because their home was in heaven, not here on this earth. And they were pilgrims because they were journeying through this great and terrible wilderness to get to their eternal home. These are things that were confessed by the ancient ones. Abraham said to the sons of Heth, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of my pilgrimage are 130 years. He was talking about his life here on this earth. David, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. David again, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. So that's our situation. If there's more here, but if you, during the week, make a list of some of the things that are the crosses that a stranger has to carry here on this earth, you'll find that the same crosses we carry spiritually. We're strangers, usually not appreciated by people we're living with. We speak a different language than they do spiritually. They think it's strange that we don't run to the excesses that they do. We're different. They see it. There's a lot of parallels with that. Maybe we'll get into a little bit of that next week, but the final verse here is kind of a stepstone to what we're going to be looking at, God willing, next week. In verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. If you're going to live your life of faith, it's going to cost you plenty, and you're not going to do it if you're not seeking for a better country, a better place. If the grave were the end of everything, none of us would be living the way we are. We would live the way the heathen do. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and it's all over. No, it's not all over. We're moving toward a heavenly country that is far better. Okay, we'll close with that right now and end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, you not only give us our faith in the day when, either through baptism or other means through your word, if we were a little older, we were given a rebirth. But you not only do that, but you also, as you promised, preserve us in the faith, which is as important as the beginning. And you enable us through your grace and love and mercy to overcome all of the obstacles that are placed in front of us by Satan and his wicked ones. And you work it all for our good, so that as we go through these trials and temptations and tribulations, our faith is strengthened instead of being snuffed out. And we pray that you will continue to strengthen all of us in our faith to the honor and glory of God and your own honor and glory. And give us eyes that are able to see these promises afar off and have the patience to wait for them, knowing that they all will be fulfilled by God in his own way, in his own time, at the great resurrection day. I pray this in your name. Amen.